greatest king ever on just basis of his wealth and his wisdom. On those two things only, he was the greatest king certainly in that area of Israel, and like I said, maybe ever. In the chapters that come right up before this, matter of fact, chapter 10, it gives us of an account of the queen of Sheba. And she had heard about the wisdom of Solomon and the majesty and the wealth of Solomon, the greatness of his kingdom. And so she wanted to see for herself. And so she had an entourage, and she came. And of course, in those days, customary, they would bring gifts and things to whoever they were coming to see. And she wanted to see about it. And when she saw everything that Solomon had, she saw his wealth. She heard his wisdom. He talked with her about a lot of things, and the house that he had built. And she saw the food, the amount of servants that he had, and the amount of food that they would lay on the table, and the attire, just the apparel of the servants themselves. And and noticed that actually, you read, and the servants were happy. She noticed that about them. And the Bible says, she goes on to say that there was no more spirit left in her. If we put it in redneck lingo today, that means she was just blown away. I mean, she was blown away by what she saw. I mean, she just it was just greater than anything she had heard, anything she could imagine. And in chapter 10, just right across my page, after she saw all that, this is what she said. She said in verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he the king to do judgment and justice." Man, this woman had some wisdom about her. She knew some things about, how Solomon had achieved. There was no way in the world, apart from God, that he would ever have achieved all the things that she was able to see. And down in verse 14, it said this about his wealth. It said, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold." So I did the thing, they got a scale in there, what a talent of gold. And this came out, said, so somewhere between 40,950 pounds and 50,000 pounds of gold a year. And he reigned 40 years. So Paul and I were talking about it this morning, so we got the calculator out. He said, okay, let's figure gold at $4,000 an ounce right now, $4,000 an ounce, and we did it, 16 ounces in a pound, and we did, in a year's time, $3.2 billion in today's money a year came into this kingdom. Man, I'd just like to have a pound of it, huh? Maybe. Or with that amount of money, 1,000 pounds wouldn't be bad, huh? I mean, man alive. So, just to give you, listen, God was blessing, right? God was blessing. And then it said in verse 23 of chapter 10, it said, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom." All the kings of the earth, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom. Now this is key. To hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart. That God had put in his heart. But then we come to chapter 11, and the very first word in the chapter is but. There's a lot of buts in the Bible, and most of them are not good. Now, there's some good ones, but there's any time, and we went through a big Wednesday night, we did a study on how to study the Bible back last winter, early last winter we were doing that. So we know that but connects us to what we just read. We read all this good stuff, and even the Queen of Sheba was impressed and knew that God had blessed. And it says but, and it said but, so I'm going to read it, the but to you. It said, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives." He ain't as wise as we thought he was. Isn't he? "He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then Solomon did build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But, there's another one, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Heavenly Father, help us now, Lord, to get our focus on you and your word and what you'd say to us this morning. I pray you take the distractions away. We know Satan's wiles, Lord, that a tool of his is to get us off track. But I pray now that you keep him away and that we can focus on your word. I pray we'll be encouraged by it, even though may be in the negative vein, but Lord, there's a lesson for us here today, and I pray for that to speak to each heart here. You know every heart. It's always my prayer that if there's somebody lost that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, today will be the day they call on your name, and what a day that will be for them and us as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we get to the but part of it, and we see, you know, they say you get wiser when you get older, but it didn't happen in Solomon's case, man. The older he got, he wasn't wise. And, you know, I think this when I read about that and how wise that he was, when God had, you know, the Lord had asked him, you know, what he wanted when he called him to lead the people, and he prayed, he said, Lord, you know, I think I marked it out in my Bible, but he said, I need wisdom, I need understanding to lead this many people. That was a wise choice to ask for wisdom. If you're going to be leading over a million people, you need some wisdom. And that was, and the Lord said, well, you know, because you didn't ask for long life and those type things, and you know, I'm going to give that to you. But there was a stipulation. I will read that to you in here just a little bit. But you think Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, you know, pithy little sayings of wisdom, wise advice, counsel in there. Problem was, you know what? He didn't do the Proverbs that he wrote. Not all of them. He didn't listen to his own mind. He wrote in Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. He wrote it. He believed it. But he didn't obey it, didn't follow it. Now that's the definition of a fool. Huh? Right there, no, hey, this is 50,000 volts. I know that'll kill me if I touch it. Huh? That's a fool, right? I mean, that's a fool. That's exactly what he's doing. And I don't know, you know, it's hard to wrap your head around that. I mean, for me, it's just hard to say, wow, how in the world of all the people that would slide down the drain, how did this guy do that? He started off very well, but in his older years, he turned from the Lord. And what do we learn from that? What do we learn from that? Well, only got two main points, but they're big, long ones, so don't get excited. First one is Solomon's steps. Solomon's steps. I'm going to tell you something about falling away from the Lord for a saved person or a Christian. It doesn't happen just like that. It's not one day, man, you're on fire for God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, man. You're at church, you're singing with the choir, you're singing in praises of God, man. You're reading your Bible like you know, you're studying the Word. You got your own devotion time, your prayer time. And then one day you just get up and say, go off this way. I'm going in another. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It's always steps to it. It's a downward spiral. Small things. It starts off small. And You know, when we find people that fall away and they fall into sins, it's the sins are the outcome of a deeper problem. It's something else within that causes this to happen, a deeper issue. Unbelief is one of them, and a lot of times we say, we believe, but you know, a lot of times we're saying we believe, but we don't believe. We don't believe God for a lot of things, and so it leads to that. And then we see Solomon. It said that he didn't go after the Lord fully. In other words, he had a divided heart, and that's usually at the issue right there. It's not that he didn't love the Lord or wasn't fond of the Lord. He just loved a whole lot of the world too, and that's where a lot of Christians are today. That's where we're at today, and that's why we are having just about zero impact on the world we live in today, because we got a divided heart, and the world can see that. And so step by step, you know, his heart was divided, his devotion was divided, downward he goes. Well, so we'll look at some of the steps that Solomon had that got him to this point. Number one, he went back to Egypt. See, verse 1 says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." And then it says, "separate, together with the daughter of Pharaoh," or that's Egypt, "women of the Moabites," and it names a bunch of them. And, you know, you think, well, what does that mean? Well, spiritually speaking, Egypt is always a picture of the world. When you get to Egypt, you're out there in the world. We know that. But this was physical Egypt. He went down into Egypt. But we picture the world that we deal with out there, the worldly things, the things that we did before we were saved, and places that we go. We look at that, and we're saved out of that. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians, what they do, they have an affair with the world. It's like a secret affair, you know. It's a little love affair, a little flirting with the world. Samson's a great example in the Bible. When Samson picked this where he wanted to live, he lived as far on the border of Israel's land at the time as he could, as close to, he was right over the border from the Philistines. Of course, you know, he got messed up with a Philistine woman, and you know the whole story with Samson. But he was living as close to the world as he can get. And that's the Christian's problem. See, what we want to do, we want to be Christians. We love the Lord. We want to be saved. And you know, we do love the Lord. And yet, at the same time, there's this affair with the world where we want to see how close to the world we can get and still be a Christian, instead of seeing how far away from the world we can get and get, or how close to God we can live, huh? And not worry about the world at all. We try to compromise there, and the heart gets divided along those things. That's what happened to Samson. That'd be a good story. We'll preach this, and maybe I'll do that one next week. We can fit him in. This falls right into this topic right here, this downward spiral, and it happened to him. So what happened was he you know, we get close to the world as we can in styles, habits, philosophies. And then gradually what happens is we get corrupted by the world. So Solomon, though, so we think, well, what's wrong? Okay, we had a bunch of wives anyway, and he shouldn't have, and I'll show you in a minute about that. But the reason that Pharaoh's daughter is separated in that verse right there, when he married Pharaoh's daughter, it was a political move to ensure that there would be peace between Egypt and Israel. See, with Pharaoh, the in-laws, although, I don't know, do y'all get along with your in-laws all right? maybe you do, maybe you don't. But that was what the move was. Well, what does that mean? Unbelief. That means that way down in Solomon's heart, see, this is digging down in there and getting to the underlying issue. He didn't really believe that God could protect him and help him and keep the Egyptians away. He didn't believe that. If he believed that God was all in all and that God could do it all, you don't need to go marry a woman just for a political move to ensure peace. He should trust. See, it's just one little slip up. Well, if that's all he'd have done, we might not have had a butt right there in chapter 11. But it led him down. See, so he got this. Just kind of, I mean, you know, because we all say, oh, yeah, preacher, you know, if somebody else is going through a crisis in life, oh, don't worry about it, brother or sister so-and-so. God's got it. God will take care of it. And then you get the doctor report. What am I going to do? We're having a panic attack, right? Because now you got to trust God, right? You know, yeah, go ahead, brother. You know the old story about the guy with the wheelbarrow going across the tight wire. I've told that to hear, but not everybody was here, so I don't want y'all to miss it. guy was walking across one of them big canyons or between two sky drive, and he rolled a wheelbarrow on top of the tight wire, man, and everybody's, this one guy standing over going, man, this guy's the greatest. This guy is the greatest, man. I believe he can do anything. I mean, that is unreal. And the man with the wheelbarrow, he gets to the other side. You really believe that? He said, yeah. He said, you believe I could roll this thing across with a person? Oh, absolutely. He said, get in. Get in. I'll roll you on across that wire. No, it's different now, isn't it? Now we got to put faith in God. That's a good illustration. That's how we all are. It's great. We got faith when somebody else needs it. It's when we need it. And so Solomon, it was an unbelief problem. David, Solomon's father, wrote this. He wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Listen, Solomon, he had some kind of belief problem. Israel's kings were commanded by God, and in Deuteronomy, let me see, I marked this out in chapter 17. You don't have to go there. I'll just read this. This is what he said. Now listen, we already know what Solomon did because of the text I just read you. This is what it was told to the kings of Israel. This was the command in Deuteronomy. But he, king, concerning a king, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Boy, the check marks are going. He that his heart turn not away, neither shall he be greatly multiplied to himself silver and gold. He's messing up left and right. Why couldn't they multiply gold? Because you know what? You put your faith in the money versus God. Amen. Not that you couldn't have any money, but this is what the danger was. The wives will turn his heart. What did it say in our text? That the wives turned his heart. This is why he shouldn't do that. So all these things, God knew what, listen, God knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's talking about. In the direction. And so, man, not to return to Egypt, not multiply horses, not multiply wives, not multiply silver and gold, 700 wives. He had 12,000. There's a place in the Bible that tells you he had 12,000 horsemen. And depending on which text you read, they don't know if it was a period fell off or a zero fell off somewhere. And one place says he had 4,000 stalls, and one place said he had 40,000 stalls for horses. Either way, it's a whole lot of stalls for horses. And then, of course, all the wealth, the silver and gold. One step. See, all you do, you always just take one step. Oh, this is as far as I'm going to go. No, you're going to go farther and farther and farther. I was fishing one time down there at that Cripple Creek down there in near Rural Retreat. And there's a little bend in the river, like when you get up there where that house is, and it comes down and it turns like this. And man, my line had got hung up on something over there in the other side of the water. There was this guy fishing. It was in winter, January. My line was hung up on another line that was in the water, and I was over there trying to had on waders and them little felt things, and I thought, oh, I'll get out here just a little bit farther. I'll be able to get that thing the other way and get it off of there. And, you know, one more step ain't going to hurt, right? Oh, no. Man, I fell face first underwater, man, in January in Cripple Creek. That knocked it all off. I stood up, and I looked down there to see if that guy was laughing. I didn't have to go. He was down there farther. He didn't look at me. And then I, as soon as I got up and I tried to get on my feet, I slipped again and went back underwater again. Huh? One step, brother. Luckily, I was smart. That morning when I left, I'd gone there before, never done this. That morning, I took extra clothes. And I needed them. Had to put my feet back in them old soaking wet waders, though, because I didn't have any other boots. One step, man. It slipped me a little bit farther in there than I wanted to go. And this is what happened. This is what happens to us. This is what happens with disobedience. Say 700 wives, 300 concubines. And then to top it all off, they weren't Hebrew women either. They were Gentile, pagan, idol-worshiping women. On top of that, he wasn't supposed to marry outside of the tribes of Israel. And the danger is spelled out in verse 2. It says, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Isn't that amazing how that goes? I was talking with the teens. I'm doing the teen class, Sunday school class right now, because Randy's health's just really beating him down pretty good. And we were talking about that, how the world will either influence them or they're going to influence us. It's amazing how many times the world influences the Christian more than the Christian influences the world. That's what happened. And so Solomon, man, I mean, he knew these things. And it turned his heart away from God. And we already know that he had a belief problem in his heart anyway, or he wouldn't have gotten this far. And I always wondered how. I've seen this over the years of pastoring, been coming up, like, say, on 30 years. The most faithful people in church. I remember when I first got saved, there was a guy in my church that, man, he loved the Lord. And he felt like the Lord was calling to preach. And when he got to preach, man, he'd cry every time he preached, man. He just couldn't help it, man. He was just full of God. He would just get to crying, good guy. Sold his house and got his job, moved him to a place near where a Bible college was. To work. Went to Bible college for 2 years, and then it worked out. When he came back, his house was back on the market. He bought his own house back. And you see the hand of God working in this, right? And he'd get up there, man, and pastor was letting him preach some. He got discouraged somehow and fell out. And when me and Sherry first left, but he wasn't back in church when we left, and we heard, man, he was just out in the world. Family wasn't in church, didn't have his family in church. Just got worldly looking, man. I mean, I thought to myself, scared me, really. It scared me as a new Christian. I thought, man, if this guy, I don't want to name his name, but if this guy could fall away from God like that, man, it's scary, right? It's scary. And that's how, though. You wonder, like, man, Solomon is wise. This is the thing that gets me. We're not talking about stupidity here, even though he acted that way. He was wise. But there's always an underlying problem. You know, you think about these false gods. It named off the gods. It went on down through the list of them. Listen, you know what? Molech and that false god religion, you know what they did? They sacrificed babies to a god. There was you've read about it in other literature, but they had a big iron statue thing with hands out there that they would build a fire in there and get it red hot and lay the babies alive in the hands of that was part of the practice. Can you imagine the squalling and you wouldn't be able to stand it. I mean, you wouldn't think that was some of the gods that other ones was immoral sexual immorality that went on, male prostitutes, female prostitutes. I mean, we're talking, man, you know, it's about as ungodly as it gets. And he gets into this. I'm saying, well, how does it happen? And we're all sitting here going, wow, but I'm going to tell you what, man, you can get on the right. You can get a step. You start taking a step in the wrong direction. And, you know, he didn't go from day one worshiping God to day two worshiping Molech. It was a slow step by step by step thing. And you think, how do you get that far away from God? I'm telling you, it can happen. It can happen, man. And that's why we need prayer and we need a lot of other things. And so he turned to those things from the true Lord, violated the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. Always steps to disobedience. After that, he married a bunch of wives he shouldn't have. And this is what happened. This is another step. When he married those wives, okay, married them wives. But Solomon knew the one true God. How come Solomon didn't lead them women to the one true God, to their worship? Huh? No, you know what happened? Very first thing, he allowed them to worship their gods. As Barney said, man, he should have nipped it in the bud, man. He should have nipped it in the bud. He should have said, nah, no, mm-mm. No, you're not doing that. I mean, he was a king. Them kings in them days, hey, ladies, don't burn the toast, man. They might put you to death. I don't know that Solomon would, but kings had total authority. He could have said, no, not doing it. Wouldn't have changed their hearts, but they wouldn't have been doing it. No, he allowed them to worship their God. Okay, number one, he allowed something. And see, in our life, what we can do, we can allow something to come into our life or be around something in our life. Even though we're not participating in it right now, we can allow something in our life. This is a step. That's a step in the wrong direction. The second thing, he tolerated it. That's a real popular word today. Everybody wants to tolerate everything but a Christian. Tolerate this. Tolerate, coexist. You see them bumper stickers, got every little symbol of every Christian thing on it. Tolerate it. That's what the world wants. But they don't want to tolerate you. Not if you're a true Christian, they won't. That's another word for compromise, by the way. It was just spelled different. Then, so he allowed it, he tolerated it. Then he built shrines and altars for them and their false gods. He did the building. He said, well, you know, oh, honey, come on, honey, please build us. You know how husbands it can be. He went out and built. He built them. I mean, man, that's getting involved. You may say, well, I'm not worshiping there. But yeah, but you're helping somebody worship there, but you ain't worshiping there yet. Huh? Built them. And then in verse 8, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. He did that. Man, he got involved in this stuff, participated. It was the underlying sin of unbelief that led to this sin. He had a divided heart. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All the proverbs, man, listen, all those proverbs Solomon wrote, he wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote Proverbs when he was in his 40s, late 40s, maybe early 50s at the latest. They're not settled on exactly when, but he was about that old when he wrote the Proverbs. And the Proverbs are full of wisdom. I mean, that's what they're known, you know, wisdom. He didn't follow his own advice. In chapter 11, when we get here, Solomon by now is in his late 50s to early 60s by the time he's involved in all this. So look, it didn't take very long, did it? Didn't take very long. But what a change. His love for the Lord and spiritual things is replaced by physical pleasure and material wealth. That always happens if people fall away from God. I'm going to tell you why. Because there's nothing left. Man, what's going to make you happy? Money, pleasure, fun. I got to be happy. What's going to satisfy you? None of those things. But you think it will. That's why you got to keep eating it like them potato chips. Got to get that one more chip, right? And that's it. What's gonna doesn't do it. But if you fall away from God, there's nothing else left but the world. That's it. So you might as well drown yourself in the world, and that's what he did. The steps are spelled out in the Bible. James talks about a lot of it. First thing he did, he was friendly with the world. The next thing, he was spotted by the world. The next thing, he loved the world. The next thing, he conformed to the world. And if a man doesn't repent, he'll be condemned with the world. And that's what happens to people. Seen it over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. I believe a true saved person will come back to God. I do. I believe it really saved, they'll come back to God. And ones that aren't won't. Down the road there. So, man, I'm telling you, it was a spiral going downhill. The second thing we see is Solomon's stupidity. Verse 9 and 10, it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the God of Israel, which appeared to him, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he said he kept not which the Lord commanded. And then it goes on down and it tells him, and the Lord talks to him about it. And guess what? He still didn't repent. God talked to him about it, and he still wouldn't repent. Solomon had written in Proverbs 4:23, he said, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, he knew what to do. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Yet in his old age, his own heart was far away from the Lord. It was way off from the Lord. And, you know, you're trying to wrap your head around it. But remember, it was little. We're reading a lot of time in a small space in the Bible. Step by step, slowly, gradually. You know, you get used to, old Van Savner had a great message about, he said, isn't it funny how your eyes get used to the dark? You know how when you walk in under bright sunshine and you get in a dark place and you can't see? And he said he went into a restaurant and was like that. And they were sitting there, and after a while, they could see around, and the other person said, isn't it funny how your eyes get used to the dark? He said, that's a good title for a message, and he preached a whole message on that. It's pretty good. But that's true. The longer you sit in the dark, it doesn't look so dark. You can see a little bit better. You can move around a little bit better. That's what happens to you step by step by step. If he just plunged off into this, it would have shocked him. God warned him, but he wouldn't listen. Think of this. The wisest man, perhaps the wisest man that ever lived, didn't listen to his own wisdom. As I said earlier, that's a fool. That is a fool. He ignored the warning from the Lord and a lot of other things. Turned his back on God's blessing. He had a father. Listen, David wasn't perfect, but I'm going to tell you what, he was a man after God's own heart. And he had a father that was devoted to the Lord and that prayed for him. It said that David prayed for his son Solomon. He had a praying father. Twice the Lord had appeared to Solomon, reminded him of the terms of the covenant he had made with David. Solomon knew the terms. He repeated them. When he prayed at the dedication of the temple, he repeated the terms of the covenant. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it said there, he said, "For Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places." He said that in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, "What shall I give thee?" And then he went down, and then verse 9, Solomon said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Boy, he had lost that, hadn't he? Huh? Although I think he knew it was bad. He probably knew it was bad. "And to judge this so great a people." And then in that same chapter, in verse 12, he said, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise," that's what God said, "an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." But look here in verse 14. "And if thou wilt walk in my ways, and to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Solomon died in his 60s. So somewhere not long after chapter 11, he was probably in his 60s there. So within that 10-year span somewhere, that's not long living in those days even. Huh? He said, "I'm going to give you length in your days, if you obey." Because remember now, they weren't under grace like we are, but under law. But if God in grace and mercy, it went on to say, and I read it when I read the text, because God had made a covenant with David. And if it wasn't for that covenant, Solomon would have lost it all. He said, God told him, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, but for your servant's sake, your father's sake, David, my servant, I'm not going to take it away in your time, but in your son's time, and I'm going to save one tribe even then, because I made a promise to your father." David, if it wasn't for that, Solomon would have lost everything. He would have lost it all. That's the grace of God in all this. Amen. That's the grace of God in all this. Man, and I think this, listen, God had warned him. And you know, there's no evidence that Solomon ever changed. There's no evidence that he turned back. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes during this same time. If you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, I remember I had a guy ask me a question one time about it. Now, in Ecclesiastes, there's untrue statements in there. They're true that they were written, but Solomon said, "This is what I'm going to do." This was during this time of all these wives in chapter 11. I'm going to live my life like there's no God, and I'm going to try everything under the sun. You go, under the sun is a common phrase in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to try everything, and he had the wealth and the wherewithal and the means and the time to try everything under the sun. And he kept saying this one thing: all is vanity. All is vanity, all is vanity. He got cynical. All this, all that wealth, all them wives and concubines, worshiping false gods, he got cynical about life. He goes, "I'm going to look and see if we can live without God." And he said, "It's all vain." That's all he could come up with. And he wrote this right here at the end of it all. He said this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." This is in the last two verses in Ecclesiastes. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, that God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." But no evidence that he ever took his own counsel, that he ever did that. I don't know. All he had to do was repent, turn to God. See, this is the day of grace. We're still sitting here. Here we are, man. No matter what, God hadn't killed us. God, and the Lord hadn't come back. You know what? Wherever we're at in life, we may have, maybe you've taken a step in the wrong direction. Maybe now you're taking a step in the right direction. But God is still, you know, God is still God. And he gives us time. And he gave us this word right here. Like I say, this isn't one of them positive, you know, "Hey, brother, man, we're going to build you." But I mean, you know, negative, it can be a positive, right? I mean, like I say, if somebody says, "Look out, there's a rattlesnake," that's a positive statement. They're warning me not to step on that rattlesnake. That is positive. Right, not negative. And God says, "Listen, Be careful about this. Because if the wisest man in the whole world can have just a little bit of unbelief about something, and he starts taking little steps in the wrong direction, look how far down he got. We can do it. It can happen to us. And it happens. It happens. But what happens is we start, we get away one little step. We haven't been reading the Bible regular like we should, the Word of God. And then we kind of start skipping over. Our prayer life is not what it ought to be. Huh? And then all of a sudden our beliefs get mingled up with the world philosophy. And now we got our opinion. Now we're not sure about things. I'm not sure about some things. You see, this is how it goes, step by step by step. And that's how people get away from God. They fall away from God. Downward spiral. I'll give you this last little thing, the illustration I remember from being a boy. I grew up in Virginia Beach, over on the bay side, mostly near the bay, and we had a boat. We used to go out and fish along Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. Some of you might have done that in your lifetime. We had a boat, and fishing's really good up there at the bridge, but sometimes out farther you can get that. We were flounder fishing. You can get that lone giant one out there on the bottom somewhere. And it's called drift fishing. Tide be going out. We'd be up at the bridge going towards the Atlantic. And you start drifting away from the bridge. And usually what we do, we'd fish along a little bit, pick up a few fish. You didn't catch none. Then you start the boat up and go back up to the bridge, and you float back. And sometimes, the fishing slow down. We just sit there, and you'd be watching that bridge. It's right there, like here to John Deere. And then you'd be like from here to North Star. And you're drifting, and you're drifting, drifting. And after a while, man, you get back in that bridge. It's so gradual. You don't realize. Then you start to boat up and start to go back. And, man, you think, even though you can see it, we're never getting back there. It was just a drift little by little by little. You can drift away from God the same way. You still see God.
Amen.
Huh? Amen. You still maybe come to church. You could drift away from God and still be in church. You still see God. But you're drifting from him. You still got him in view. At first, he's not too far. And then one day, you realize you're so far away from God, even though you can still see him, you're far away spiritually. This can happen to us. And then we're starting, it's already a downward spiral from that time on. Huh? What do you do? Start the engine back up and get back to the bridge, right? Start your spiritual engine up and get back to God. Get back to God. But if God hadn't killed you, he's given you an opportunity. You're hearing this message. It's an opportunity. Man, this is our time to get back to God. So think about that. Like I say, it's in the negative. We see somebody that failed as pretty much, but it's a warning for us all so that we don't fail. We've got somebody that's a wise man. Learn from somebody else's mistakes, right? Amen. Well, I hope that's been a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, tentativeness of those here. Pray we'll be encouraged in a positive way by this, and maybe put some fear in our heart that maybe we've drifted a little farther away from God than we think. We can still see him, but maybe we're not as close as we used to be. Help us, Lord, make that step, turn that step around and get back to God with the same steps we got away from him with. And we'll commit all this into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.